Well, let's turn back to that passage of scripture that Deborah recited to us earlier on, Psalm 104. Tonight at our 6:30 service, we'll look at a different psalm, but continuing the harvest theme, our service tonight, 6:30. But for now, let's go to Psalm 104. And let's start at the end, verse 34. May my meditation or thought be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. What a pleasant verse. This whole psalm is a meditation on God as the skillful creator of the heavens and the earth. The psalmist has spent time thinking and pondering and dwelling on the creativity of God and the beauty of his creation. He's looked above him at the sky. He's looked around him at the landscape. He's looked beyond him at the seas. And he's thrilled. And he puts it all down in a song that has lasted thousands of years. So this morning, it's not so much a sermon on this psalm as a meditation, as verse 34 tells us. May my meditation be pleasing to him. Let's gather up some of the thoughts of this psalm as we meditate on it, so that we might be thrilled at God and all that he has done. It's a psalm of praise. If you top and tail this psalm, you see verse 1, praise the Lord, my soul. And then go right to the end, verse 35, praise the Lord, my soul. So it's a psalm of praise. And though he's looking out at God's handiwork of creation, yet there's something within that that prompts him from within to give praise to God. So he's not just singing with his lips or moving with his body. His whole soul is engaged in worship. Praise the Lord, my soul. Praise the Lord, my soul. Our inmost being is to praise God. And we are to praise the Lord our God for his creation and his preservation of planet Earth. Now we can learn a few things about God as the creator and the sustainer. Let's first of all note that creation is God's work. Creation is God's work. In opposition to today's widespread theory that this world evolved from something or other at some time or other, the Bible teaches us that this world was created by God. Creation is God's work. Look at verse 24. How many are your works, Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Belongs to God. It's his work. He made them. They're his creatures. Verse 31 backs it up. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. So our God has fashioned and formed and shaped this world and this universe. The world then is not made by chance. It's not here in any haphazard, random, accidental way. We're not here because basic microbes have evolved from some kind of primordial soup. We're not here as the result of a random electrical spark, nor as the outcome of a blind date between molecules on the clay. We're not here because we've been spewed out of some deep sea vent, nor are we the product of a capsule sent down from space. They may all be theories of how life began, but this psalm tells us that God did it. Look at verse 5. He set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. Verse 10, he makes springs pour water into the ravines. Verse 14, he makes grass grow for the cattle. And verse 19, he made the moon to mark the seasons. It's God that has done this. He set, he makes, he made. So we're not to think of ourselves as some kind of random being. We are here because of the personal handiwork of God. Jesus used these words in Mark chapter 10. At the beginning of creation, God made male and female. So our Savior believed there was a beginning, there was a creation, and that God is the creator. And that's the first meditation we get from this psalm. Creation is God's work. The second meditation is this. God's creation is orderly and designed. Orderly and designed. Not random or haphazard. The way I might try and make a cake, putting everything in a mixing bowl, seeing what happens. It would be wonderful if something did happen, wouldn't it? You get all the ingredients there, put them all in. Now? Nothing happens. But what God does is to use things, and he makes things happen by the word of his power. What this psalm does for us is to follow through the exact pattern of creation week. In Genesis chapter 1, Moses gave us the account of creation week. And here in this psalm, the psalmist picks up the order and the design of creation week and tells us in the same sequence about how things happened with design and purpose. So Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 starts, "In the beginning, God." Before anything else, there was God. And our psalm starts, verse 1. "Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty." So before anything is to do with creation, before anything is mentioned, any design or anything, the psalmist starts with God. And with God in a particularly glorious way. He is very great. He is clothed with splendor and majesty. When we think of God, we are to think of splendor and majesty. This is our God. He is there before creation. Nobody made him. He's always been there. And it's like he's wrapped himself with glorious clothes that are splendorous and majestic. So this is God before anything. And then we see what this God did. On the first day, it tells us in Genesis that God said, "Let there be light." And if you look at verse 2, "The Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment." So this invisible God dwells in unapproachable light. And when he sent his Son to earth, Jesus came as the light of the world. On the second day of creation, God created the sky by separating water under it from water above it. And you see that happens next at the end of verse 2. "He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters." Now this is all poetic, and it's meant to give us this picture of a place where God dwells. We know that God dwells everywhere, for he is everywhere. But the psalmist is saying that God is so exalted and so high that he stretches out the heavens in order to live in them. And also then the beams of his upper chambers, the highest place, the penthouse suite, that's where God lives. He's highly exalted. The highest point in all creation is his. On day 3, Genesis tells us that God made the dry land and the sea. And so the psalmist follows it through in verse 5. "He set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. He covered it with watery depths as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains, but at your rebuke the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder they took to flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys, to the place you assigned for them. And you set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth." God made the dry land and the sea. And he's made a boundary. And those boundaries of the sea are marked by lovely beaches and rocky coastlines. Day 4 of creation week, God made the sun, moon, and stars. And the psalmist moves on to verse 19. "God made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down." Day 5 of creation week, God created the creatures of the sea and the air. Look at verse 25. "There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. There the ships go to and fro, and Leviathan, which you formed to frolic there." We once did a study here on frolicking leviathans. And we saw there that this leviathan is not quite sure what kind of great sea creature that was. But God simply formed it to frolic. And for no other reason than to bring him joy and us joy as well. And sometimes you get that from watching animals, don't you? It just makes you laugh. So God has formed the great sea creatures and the birds of the air. Day 6 on creation week, God created human beings and gave them food. So the psalmist moves down to verse 27. All creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. And then right at the end of creation week, we read in Genesis and chapter 1 that God said, "It is good. It is very good." And it's like he's rejoicing in his creation. So verse 31 of the psalm says, "May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works." So this psalm then follows the very pattern of creation week. And it shows us that creation is not haphazard or accidental, but designed and orderly. The third part of the meditation is this, that God sustains what he creates. Now, we've just seen that he creates all these different things. The other psalms give us ideas about the work of his fingers, the work of his hands. They're the product of his voice. He creates out of nothing. In the beginning, there was nothing there but God. It's hard to imagine nothing. There was nothing there but God. So out of nothing, God speaks, and at once creation stands to attention. But God not only made things by his powerful word and his clever craftsmanship, but also he sustains all things by his powerful word. The Lord, somebody once said, the Lord who brought all things into existence continues to maintain the order of that creation. So God is actively involved in our world even now. You look at verse 13. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers, and the land is satisfied by the fruit of his work. That's how the psalmist saw rain, that God is watering the mountains from his upper chambers, that penthouse suite where he lives. He's watering the earth. You know, Jesus said that God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. So we're not to think that this universe is mechanistic, that we cannot explain rainfall only by scientific terms of the cycle of evaporation and precipitation. God waters the earth from his upper chambers. If that were not so, then it would be pointless having those references in the Bible where people prayed for rain. Now, God is involved in this world now. He continues to provide. Verse 14, God makes grass grow for the cattle, plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. It says that God is doing that. So we're not just to think about the food chain of decomposers and producers and consumers and predators, but rather God produces that. Jesus said, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them." And God gives us wonderful things to enjoy. Verse 15. He gives us wine to gladden our hearts, oil to make our faces shine, and bread that sustains the heart. What a wonderful thing our God does. God is the continual sustainer and provider. So don't think of the universe simply in a mechanistic way. Rather, think of God providing. Fourth and final part of our meditation is this then. What's our response to all this? God is the creator. It's his work. His creation is orderly and designed, and he sustains creation even to this very day. So how should we respond to this wonderful creator, sustainer God? Well, a few things. First of all, we should delight in his creation. Delight in it. In verse 31 again, it says, may the Lord rejoice in his works. And you get to get the picture and the idea from that verse that as God made creation, he looks back at it and he's happy with it. He rejoices with it. Now, I'm not much of a DIY man or a decorator. My daughters will tell you that, I'm sure, and my wife. I don't particularly enjoy it, but sometimes you've got to do it. And since Bethany has moved back home now from university, she wanted her room redecorated. So in August, set aside a few days to redecorate her room. And do you know what? I did a good job. And at the end of that creation days, those creation days, I looked around at that room and I thought, this is good. It was easy because she wanted it all white, so it was really easy to do. You know, you didn't have to match lines and colours and things. And you know, every now and again when she's at work, I sneak back up into her room and say, yeah, that's a good job. How much more does God do that with creation? He looks around and he says, that is good. And he wants us as well to rejoice in the things that he has made. The Leviathan that frolics, the colours of the rainbow, the variety of food, the five senses that he's given to us. Our five senses should be on high alert to the beauty of the earth, the sights and the sounds and the textures and the fragrances and the tastes. And we should be very thankful that God has made creation so colourful, so different, so varied, for his glory and for our enjoyment. So we should delight in his creation. The second thing we should do is this. We should care for his creation. We're to look after it. God's world is beautiful and to be treasured, not ruined. Sadly, there are people who ruin God's good creation. And we at times as well, sadly, can abuse it and destroy it and ruin it by our excess, our greed, or our carelessness. And our abuse of the world is well documented. And hence the outburst of the psalmist at the end, verse 35. Says, but may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. That's a kind of jarring note in this song, isn't it? As you're singing this song with the psalmist, we're all taken up, we're swept along, we're doing whatever we should do as we sing this psalm, and we're rejoicing. And then suddenly you get to this, boom, may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. Whoa, what's he put that there for? Because people ruin God's creation. And so the psalmist says, remove everything from your creation that ruins it. Revelation chapter 11 verse 8 says this, that when God's wrath comes, then the time has come for him to destroy those who destroy the earth. Revelation 11 verse 8. No, the creation mandate that God gave us right at the beginning of time is clear. Look after the earth. Do not abuse it, but use it and be good stewards of God's creation. So looking after planet Earth is part of our being made in the image of God. If we're made in the image of God, it means that we are to mirror him, to image him, to think his thoughts after him and to do his works after him as well. So if he creates and he sustains, then we too are to be a part of that, to sustain things. We may get the impression that the environmentalists and Greenpeacers are a little bit extreme, but there's something in the fact that God has given us a responsibility to look after his good earth. Maybe we should be a little more concerned about climate change, about defending oceans, protecting forests, eliminating toxics, saving the Arctic, and working for peace than we actually are. No, we're here to steward God's resources. Third thing is this. We shouldn't worship creation. Rather, we should worship the God who has made creation. It's very easy to fall into the trap of being taken up with the gifts rather than the giver. To worship and give ourselves to what God has made rather than to the one who made it. Romans chapter 1 verse 25 says, that people exchange the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. And God is forever praised. So we shouldn't take his gifts and ignore him. There are people who actually worship the sun, the moon, the stars, the trees, the human body. But God says, these are gifts to you. Appreciate them, rejoice in what I have done, admire them, but don't worship them. You see, in verse 33, the psalmist said this, I will sing to the Lord all of my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. And that comes right at the end of the psalm. He's meditated on all of God's works, his handiwork, all of creation, and he ends up in this way. I will sing to the Lord. I will praise the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord. And that's what we should do as well. Thank you, God, for all that you've given us. But our ultimate joy is in you. Fourthly and finally is this. Our final response would be to recognize the limitations of creation. Creation tells us of a creator. From what we observe about creation, we should be able to work out that there is a creator behind all this. And we can deduce some characteristics of that creator. From creation, we can say that the one who made this must be full of splendor and majesty. He must be powerful and skillful and mighty and awesome. So we look around, and all that we see can tell us about the one we cannot see. But then that will put us in a bit of trouble. For any serious thought of God as creator will make us acknowledge our smallness and our weakness and our puniness in the presence of such a majestic, splendid, strong creator. And we'll become aware of our distance from that creator. And we'll soon discern our failure and our sin. And from creation, we will never ever be able to work out how we can be forgiven or how we can know the creator. For there's nothing in creation that can tell us of a redeemer or a reconciler. Creation tells us of a creator. Creation doesn't tell us how to be saved. So from the size of the mountains and the depths of the sea, we'll never guess how to know God. From the colours of the rainbow on Instagram, from the cuteness of animals on YouTube, you will never guess how your sins can be forgiven. So we need a further revelation, a further word. And God has given us that too, in his Son, Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And creation can tell us that there is a creator God, but Jesus tells us that there's a redeemer and a reconciler. There is a limit to creation. We need Jesus. And on his cross, we see how our sins can be forgiven. And through his cross, we see how we can be reconciled to the Creator of heaven and earth and call that splendid, majestic, mighty Creator, Abba, Father. So let's do what the psalmist says in verse 34. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. We can sing to the Lord as long as we live. Let our praise to him come from our inner being. But may it all point us to the one to whom all creation is all about, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen.